The question of religion versus state was very much on the minds of those in the first century. It was inevitable, therefore, because of the polarization of the society back in the times of Christ, it was inevitable that Jesus would be questioned about what his attitude was toward the Roman government and what he thought about what the people should think of the Roman government and how they should react to the Roman government. I want us to turn in our Bibles this morning to begin with to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Then they sent him, that is, sent to Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. In other words, they decided that they were going to confront Jesus Christ about what he thought of the government and what was right and wrong and what they should do. And actually, they decided that they would send certain groups of people to talk to Jesus because they wanted to trap Christ with their questions. Now, I think what you need to know before we even study this passage, you need to know about two particular groups of people which were very prominent at that time and had absolutely different views concerning the responsibility to the government. First of all, there were the Herodians. That comes from Herod, the Herodians. Now, they were something more than a political party and little less than a religious sect, but they were a very powerful group as far as their voice is concerned back at that time. So should they pay homage to the government? The Herodians would say, we should obey every pagan ruler, Caesar, Herod. We should do what they say because it will give us other protections from the government and give us benefits that we won't have if we stand in opposition to the government. So they believed that it was right to pay homage, respect, bow down, if you will, to the government. And they were very strong in their opinions about this. They clearly said, it is not idolatry to submit to a pagan Caesar. On the other side of the coin are the Pharisees. They had a totally different view. Now, the Pharisees, you may remember, are a group of people that developed out of the scribes. They also are people who held leadership roles in the local synagogues. So they had a voice, and the people listened to them. By the way, the word Pharisee means separatist. They prided themselves in being people who were separated to God and His Word, and tried meticulously to obey every law, but also they included traditions in their teachings. And that's where there becomes an issue. They said, Israel must not recognize any other king other than God alone, or the King of David. We must not recognize them. We must not give them any kind of homage, if you will. They also opposed paying the poll tax. At a particular point, the Roman government decided in the area of Judea that they were going to tax them, and they were going to require them to pay it because it was a way to support the Roman army and other things that the Roman government needed money for. Now, that becomes an issue for the Pharisees because they said to the people, so you're going to tell me that you're going to pay tax to the government so that that government can come in here and control us and persecute us? The Pharisees said, absolutely not. These two groups may not have gotten along with each other, but they found a common enemy in Jesus. And they decided that they were going to confront Jesus Christ, who now was having increasing influence in the Middle East at that particular time. And so they come with their questions. Once again, Mark chapter 12, verse 13 says, as we read it, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees, there's the first group, who opposed Herod, and the Herodians, who supported Herod, to catch him or trap him with questions. When they had come, they said to Jesus, Teacher, we know that you are true, and you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. So, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And he, knowing their hypocrisy, that is, he saw through their pretense. He saw how crafty their question was. Now, before we read on, if Jesus says, sure, you should go ahead and pay tax, he's going to upset the Pharisees. If he says, no, you shouldn't pay tax, the Herodians were looking for an opportunity to go to the Roman government and accuse Jesus Christ of treason with the potential to have him put to death and get him off of the scene. I don't think we realize today, because I know we have issues today, which I'm not going to be preaching on today. I don't get into that. We have to stand up for what we believe. This is about us understanding who we are and our government and how we can be better citizens and how we can, you know, help things and pray for our government. But we just need to realize that all the issues, many of the issues of the polarization that we have today in the Christian community is nothing new. Notice this goes all the way back to the first century. So he says to them, he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, so why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. Now, you need to understand what a denarius is. There was at that time, the Jewish people had a money system of shekels and talents, and there's a whole list of coins and monies that they had in the Jewish community. Interesting to me, Jesus didn't say, go, bring me a shekel. He said, bring me a denarius. Why is that an issue? Because the denarius, sometimes translated a penny, was a Roman silver coin. A Roman coin. Bring me a denarius, he says. And here's what you need to know about it. The denarius had an inscription on it. It said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, the son of the divine Augustus. On the flip side of the coin, it said, chief priest. Now, if you don't understand how much an issue that is, Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, had been deified by the Roman Senate. At a particular point in history, certain Caesars were given deification. You say, now what does that mean? It means that they allegedly could manipulate the will of the gods to their purposes. Caesar Augustus is on the coin. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, this is his son, the son of the divine Augustus, the chief priest. You can see why this is going to be quite an issue. Jesus says to them in verse 16, he says, bring me the denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then he adds, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They were stunned at how he delineated that. What Jesus is saying is, he is recognizing that there are two divinely constituted spheres of responsibility that believers have. What he said was, if it is Caesar's, give it to him. But everything that belongs to God must be given to God. Meaning, remember, you were created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27, not Caesar. Caesar's image is stamped on the coin. God's image is stamped on the person. So you need to know who you are. Which leads me to a first thought. We have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the United States of America, and we have responsibilities. It didn't mean that the people necessarily liked everything that Caesar did, but Jesus made it clear you're under authority if it's his. Give it to him. He didn't say, worship him. Consider him to be deified. He said, give him what is due him. We are citizens here of the United States of America, but we have another citizenship. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to mark this. Let me begin reading at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, there's our second citizenship. We are citizens of the United States, but we are citizens also of another country, heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, That is, he will someday transform our dying bodies of humiliation that they may be conformed to his glorious body. We will be like him in kind, though vastly differing in degree. We will have a body, a glorious body, like Christ someday. Why do we need a body? Sometimes we forget the basics of theology and basics of Bible teaching. Why do we need a body in heaven? Because it's a real place. It's a real country, a real world, which we need to have a body. Yes, it's a spiritual different world than here, a glorious body. But it's a body so that we can function and that we can live in another world just as real as this one, though it's vastly different. Wonderful. It's not just some state of mind. It's a real place. Are you going there, by the way? This book, the Bible, tells us we get there through Jesus Christ, personal faith in him. That's why God sent Christ into this sin-cursed world in which we are living in dying bodies because sin came into the world to pay for our sins. So that when I come down to that last moment and I take my last breath, the Bible says I will be absent from my body and present with the Lord in a real world. So I have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of America, and I am a citizen of a place called heaven, a real country. Do you have dual citizenship? If you're saved, you do. If you're not, you only have one citizenship. It's here. And when this is over, you have no country to go to. Jesus said, well, give Caesar what is his. But give God what is God's. So we have dual citizenship. Let me give you a second thought. We will not develop this in great detail, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of some things today because we have a tendency to forget some of these basics. We need to understand the nature of our government. Now, I'm not talking politic things. I'm talking about just the basic nature of our government. This national holiday is a good time for us to reflect upon how we were designed or what we were designed to be as a nation. I think if we're going to have a meaningful influence on our government, there are things that we need to understand about our government or our country. Now, what is the nature of our country, our government? Now, I'm going to give you a word because you're going to hear it over and over again. Arche, A-R-C-H-E. Arche means to rule. Now, I'm just going to give you this is a simple outline. A monarchy, monarchy, see the to rule, mon is one. It's ruled by one. Typically, historically, it was a government headed by a king or a queen. Often that was passed on to family members. That was true, for example, of the Stuarts or the Tudors in England. It's a monarchy. Oligarchy. Oli, rule by few. Listen to this one. Theocracy. That's a rule by God. You say, well, that's what we are. Hang on. Theocracy, in this, there is a complete blending of both the civil and religious laws without any separation of church and state at all. That's what Israel was under in the Old Testament, a theocracy. So that those laws that were given, religiously speaking, were also the laws of their government because it was a theocratic kingdom that they were under. many Islamic nations are theocracies. They are ruled by an ayatollah or imam. And then there's a democracy. That's the rule by the majority. You say, is that what we are? Not quite. Here's why. Evangelical Christians are a minority. I'm not sure I would want a democracy, because the majority would rule and they could decide who they wanted and who they didn't want to have rights and privileges and so forth. I don't want the majority ruling. In fact, in a lot of areas, I don't want the majority ruling. I want to do what God says in His Word. So not democracy. You say, I'm getting confused. What are we? Oh, it's not hard. It's not hard. I'm going to remind you of something. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. Stop. We are a republic. We say it over and over again. We are a republic. What does that mean? We are ruled by law. Laws that are supposedly or should be designed to protect us and to allow us to be good citizens of America. So I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God. Now, over and over again, therefore, we are pledging to uphold and defend that type of government, a republic. Now, the founding fathers of our country wanted to avoid two extremes. They did not want a religious government. That's what they had over in Europe. That's one of the reasons they fled to come over here for religious freedom. Why? Because if you have a government that is a religious government, they will basically say, sure, you can have all the rights and privileges you want as long as you're part of the Church of England. That's not what they wanted. They were tired of that. They said, we want religious freedom. Well, God bless them. That's what we want. We want religious freedom. We want the right, as Grace Bible Church, I want the right to stand in this pulpit, preach the Bible, the truth of God, without somebody showing up at the back door saying, okay, you're not going to preach that anymore. By the way, I still will preach it. I guess I'll just have to, I don't know. I don't want to go there this morning, but I'm just saying, I really am. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I hope that would never happen. Because I keep looking at the flag, I probably would say to them, now wait a minute, you promised to protect us and to give us religious freedom. The founding fathers also did not want a secular government, a purely secular government. That would be based on nothing but the personal opinions of rulers or legislatures or congresses or other things. Purely secular. So they don't want a church that's going to tell them you have to be a part of this church. And it wouldn't be right even from our viewpoint. We would not want to say that other people do not have the right to believe what they want to believe. We don't agree necessarily, but I will tell you, I will stand up and defend their right to believe whatever they want to believe and meet in their churches today, even though it's not like ours. Okay? So it goes both ways. But they didn't want a purely secular government. Now, this is where, again, a whole sermon series could come out of this. This is where some of the concerns and fears are happening today. As we look at what's happening in our country, we wonder if it's headed more and more toward that secular government. How do I know our country, the founding fathers, did not want a purely secular government? Well, I brought a document with me. I'm just going to read a little part of it. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their, here it comes again, Creator, not the government. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, you have to understand, what does unalienable mean? Unalienable rights, by definition, are God-given, and as such, are universal and absolute. It is the rights of all people, in all places, at all times, regardless of nationality or religion. These are basic rights. These rights are derived from natural law, or what we call moral law. Did you catch that? To assume among the powers of earth is separate and equal station to which, here comes, the laws of nature. They are saying, and nature's God, they are saying, there are certain rights that we have because all people have them, because it's based on moral law. Now, won't go into it this morning. Moral law is taught in the Bible. So when they're bringing up moral law, they now are bringing up some things that the Scriptures teach us. So, they wanted us to have a government that was based on moral law, which applies to all people. As I say, that moral law is taught in Scripture. I would put it this way. Human government, according to the Bible, human government is one of three basic institutions, government, and of course the family, and then the church. Three basic institutions which are set forth. Human government is designed by God. Therefore, let us pray that our government will pass laws that are defined by God. That's what I would say. If the government is designed by God, then we need to pray for our leaders and our government that they will pass laws in this republic that are defined by God. That's what I stand for. That's what I think fits Scripture. That gives us power to speak. And the Founding Fathers said that. That's exactly what they said. What is my concern as a pastor? That our country, our leaders, my fear is that they will move our country away from basic moral law. That which is right, regardless of your religion. That which is should be for all people at any time, anywhere. Certain basic rights. I think Proverbs 14:34 is still true. The Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, to close this message, I was going through some of my readings about our government and its history. This comes from the notes of debates in the Federal Convention of 1787. So you say, oh, this is right early on in the forming of our country. Yes. These notes of debates from this federal convention were recorded by James Madison as to what took place. A somber George Washington, presiding over the Constitutional Convention, began to despair of seeing its success. Tempers were short. Consensus was evaporating, and the mood was gloomy. At this juncture, the oldest delegate in attendance, Dr. Benjamin Franklin, asked for permission to speak. This alone was remarkable. At this point in his life, Franklin was 81 years of age, with a body weak and infirm. Because of this, he had previously chosen to write out his remarks and have someone else read them. But this time, he was stirred to rise and address the delegates himself in what would be one of the most important speeches in America's early history. And here's what he said, Ben Franklin. The small progress that we have made after 4 or 5 weeks with each other is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of human understanding. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, he's saying to Washington, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? This thing almost brings you to tears when I've read it, and read it many times. He goes on. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. Have we now forgotten that powerful friend, capital letters on friend, or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, Psalm 127:1. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded. And we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future ages. I therefore beg leave to move that. Henceforth, prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate at the service. Let's go get the pastor and bring him in. That was his prayer, and that was his plea. And we need to keep praying and keep pleading for our government. And Lord, we commit this message to you. Strengthen our hearts. Help us to realize we are citizens not just here, but of heaven. And we thank you for those who have fought for our country, those who have served our country, and we pray for those who are in the leadership of our country, that they may think your thoughts after you. In Jesus' name, amen.